Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
I've titled this series, Loving God Supremely. And of course, with a title like that, we could go in a number of different directions biblically, but I want to take us primarily back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, although this morning I'll just be looking at the first couple of verses. This is the centerpiece of Jewish prayers, both in the morning and in the evening, every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You will remember that in Jesus' ministry, during his ministry, a lawyer came to test him and asked this question, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Mark adds this in Mark 12, 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, you shall love the Lord your God supremely. And then Jesus, of course, adds, and the second one is likened unto the first, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two pillars of what it means to be a person of God and what it means to love God and to love God's people. So Jesus affirmed in no uncertain terms that loving God supremely is really the ultimate priority in life. Additionally, loving God is the most fundamental truth and dynamic of our Christian life. It's the greatest joy of the human heart. It is the greatest privilege in this life. It is the highest expression of true worship. It's the driving force behind holy living. It's the purest motivation for Christian service. And it will be our glorious anthem for all eternity. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That being the case, three important questions flow out of that dynamic, that priority, loving God supremely. The first question is, what does it mean to love God supremely? The second is, how do I love God supremely? And the third is, do I love God supremely? The first two questions will be our consideration in this series. What does it mean to love God supremely, and how do I do that? The third question is your homework assignment, so to speak. It's the application. Do I love God supremely? In answering the first two questions, we will consider three aspects of loving God. What loving God is not, what loving God is, and then how to love God more. And we'll look at the first two of those this morning. What loving God is not, and what loving God is. And the goal in all of this is for us increasingly to treasure loving God as the central dynamic and the ultimate priority in our lives, and thereby to love him more deeply and consistently each day. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. To treasure loving God as the central dynamic and ultimate priority in our lives, and thereby to love him more deeply and consistently each day. Well, the first aspect of loving God is what loving God is not. And I begin with this. Loving God is not optional. Loving God isn't optional. True believers, true Christians, love Christ. Hold it, Dennis. You just made a huge jump from loving God to loving Christ. Well, John chapter 8, verses 41 and 42, Jesus confronted some Jewish hearers on that very issue. And he said this, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. That is a watershed statement. If you're talking to your friends about loving God, or do you believe in God, or do you believe in Christ? And they say, yes, I believe in God. The next question should be, do you love Jesus Christ? And if the answer is no, then they have the wrong God. If God were your father, you would love me, Jesus said. And the implication there is that all of God's children love Christ. In fact, failure to love the Lord actually brings a divine curse. You may not be aware of this. Strong statement from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. In other words, in the mind of Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're synonymous. That's what Christians do. That's who we are. Followers of Jesus, yes. Lovers of Jesus, most definitely. But if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. In Christians, of course, the love of God is present, but it is not yet perfected. It is not yet absolute, and it won't be until we're in glory, in our glorified bodies. So we continue to grow in love and continue to grow in our expressions of love, but there are also times when our love can wane. There are times when it fluctuates. There are times when our love can languish. Not completely, not as a lifestyle, but it can. In fact, I'll give you a couple of illustrations just to be able to pinpoint this biblically. In John chapter 21, you're very familiar probably with the restoration of Peter. Remember Peter, who loved the Lord dearly, who said, I'll go anywhere with you. I mean, these other disciples may not, but I would die for you. I would do anything for you. And then three times he denied Christ. He was deeply grieved. And yet Christ, prior to Peter denying him, said to Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Well, chapter 21 of John is the restoration. This is the good part for Peter. And beginning at verse 15, the text says, when the disciples had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now he's going to confront Peter in front of all of those whom he said, I would never leave you, I would never desert you, even though these others will. So he's putting Peter on the spot. You are probably familiar, at least some of you, with the linguistic dynamic here. I'll just explain it to you very briefly as we go through. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word he used there for love is agape. It's a divine love. It's a uniquely biblical love. Do you agape me? Well, Peter, understanding that he had just proven that he didn't truly love Christ with an agape, self-sacrificing love, responds and says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses a different word there for love, the phileo. It's from which we get Philadelphia. It's a human love. It's a genuine love. It's a sincere love, but it is less than agape, qualitatively. Jesus said to Peter, tend my lambs. Jesus said to Peter again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, I love you. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo love me? And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The point here that I'm emphasizing is that our love can wane. Our love can be sinned against. And of course, every time we sin against love. That's what makes it so sinful. But Christ's restoration, he prayed for Peter just like he prays. He intercedes for all believers. That's why he forgives us. That's why he restores us when we do fail, and we do fail. And our love for Christ and the conviction of the Holy Spirit drives us to repentance. And when we're driven to repentance, we find out that we're already forgiven. Because when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And yet our love for him drives us to confess that sin. We want that relationship restored. Yes, Peter loved him, but he needed to have a restored relationship, interaction with Christ, and Jesus extended it to him in a marvelous way. Another illustration of that is the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Their doctrine was strong. Jesus commended them for the strength of their doctrine and the way they confronted error, and they dealt with apostates, and they dealt with false teachers and false prophets. But then he said in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." It's a tragedy. It's also a concern. As a pastor, it's a concern for me personally. It's a concern for our church that we would never lose our first love, even while doing good things and while upholding strong doctrine, that we would do it for less than love for Christ. See, this speaks of motive. The things we once did out of love for Christ, we now do purely out of duty or habit or because it's expected or because it's the right thing to do. We lost our first love, the motivation of our hearts. Outwardly, no one knows the difference, but God knows, and he calls us to repentance when that is the case. So loving God isn't optional, is the point, and we have to be attentive, very attentive to our love for God. Secondly, loving God isn't mere emotion. I think you understand this. Loving God is not mere emotion. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. When Jesus said, "This is the great commandment, this is the foremost commandment," that's a command. And he said, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor." That's a command as well. We are to love God and we are to love our neighbors. John chapter 15, verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." And you can't command emotions. Oh, you can try, but you can't. The point being, loving God is not mere emotion. Oh, there'll be emotion. And sometimes they're overwhelming to think of God, the God of the universe, the God of creator of the universe, the God of all eternity loves us, sacrificed on behalf of us, desires that we have a relationship with him for all eternity. That can be overwhelming. It is overwhelming emotionally. But biblical love is not primarily emotion. In its essence, it is not emotion. It is commitment. Thirdly, loving God isn't self-defined. Loving God is not self-defined. What I mean by that is we don't determine what it is to love God. He determines that. Just like we don't determine how to worship God, he determines that. A lot of people say, "Well, I worship God in my own way." No, you better worship God in his way, because he does not receive worship that is not according to his dictates. And his dictates are that we worship him in spirit and in truth, and that we love him according to truth. For example, it isn't loving to embrace someone's sin in the name of inclusion or in the name of Christian love. Let's just all get, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter that you're sinning overtly and habitually and characteristically. We'll just love you in the name of Jesus. That is not genuine love. God, who loved the world so much he gave Jesus Christ, confronted sin lovingly. Speaking the truth in love, confronting sin lovingly, being gracious toward others who were enslaved to sin as God was gracious toward us when we were still enslaved to our sin. And as we fall into sin or make sinful choices, we need to be lovingly restored. But if somebody comes up and says, in effect, "Oh, it's okay with God," it's not okay with God. Loving God isn't self-defined. It is according to truth. It's always according to truth. Let me give you a classic example. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He says, "This I pray, that your love," agape, "may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." That's biblical love. Biblical love always operates within the parameters of discernment and true knowledge. Paul goes on, "so that you may," in other words, when your love operates within the parameters of love and knowledge and truth, "then you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That is biblical love and its fruit. Wisdom, discernment, excellence spiritually, sincerity, blamelessness, righteousness, all to the glory and praise of God. So consider, is your love, your Christian love, the love you manifest in the name of Christ, discerning? Is it wise? Or does it allow for sin where Jesus Christ does not? Or is it a love that calls people to repentance? Is it a love that prompts you to repentance? Well, fourthly, loving God is not above testing. Loving God is not above testing. What I mean by that is God will test your love, and he'll test mine. This is not necessarily a biblical dynamic that we think a lot about, if at all, but it's important nonetheless. I'll give you an example, and this is from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And of course, this is God dealing with his people, his nation Israel, but the principle is really transcultural. In other words, it applies to everybody who is a child of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, in other words, the miracle is a genuine miracle, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Here it is. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. What that means today is if somebody comes into town or knocks on your door and performs a legitimate miracle and says, this is from God, this power is from God, and I want you to know the true God, and takes you to some God that is not the God of the Bible, that's exactly what was happening here. And you can know for certain that you need discernment and you need wisdom and that you are being tested to see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never, never be deceived by the miraculous. Never. You go right to God's word, and don't be afraid to stand on God's words. Loving God is not above being tested. Well, secondly, what loving God is. That's what loving God is not. And there's more that we could look at, but those are the key things I wanted to share with you. Now, what loving God is. And first of all, as you know, loving God is a very special relationship. Key word. It's a relationship. It's not just a set of doctrinal statements. It is that. And those doctrinal statements need to be accurate biblically. But at its heart, it's a special relationship of love. Loving God. Interacting with God in that relationship. Think of marriage. If you ask me, do I love my wife? I might get all starry-eyed. But more likely, I'll think, because I'm analytical, I'll say, yes, I definitely love my wife. And the basis of that love is not purely emotional. It is based on how I treat her. Do I honor her? Do I sacrifice for her? Those are the fruit of genuine love. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his best. Christ so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his best on the cross. And we're to so love God and Christ that we give our best. And I'm to so love my wife that I give the best. If I'm doing that, to the degree that I do that, and I don't do that perfectly, so I'm not setting myself up as an example necessarily, but I do it characteristically. And so I can say with a clear conscience, right in front of my wife, I love my wife dearly, and she knows it. And that's not boasting, that's just the privilege that I have. And I love God, but my love for God is not yet perfect. But what loving God is that special relationship that works its way out into literally every aspect of our lives. In 1 John chapter 4, this is verses 7 and 8. Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's no such thing as a real relationship with Christ, a righteous relationship, a proper relationship, a redeemed relationship without loving him, because love is at the very heart of it, because God is love. Believers are in a love relationship with God. By love, he chose us. By love, he redeemed us. By love, he has infused into our hearts the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who produces the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love. In John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me," Jesus said, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You see the interaction there of love and obedience, of love and commandments. And Scripture says that his commandments are not burdensome to us any more than my marriage vows are burdensome to me. Burdensome, this is how I work out my love for my wife. It's a joy. The way it should be. The same thing with God. But the quality of your love will be reflected in the quality of your relationship. Do you love the Lord your God? What is your relationship? What does it look like is the point. What does the quality of your relationship with Christ tell you about your love for him? And you know as well as I do, there's always need for improvement. So don't get under the weight of, I don't love him perfectly yet. No, you don't love him perfectly yet. No, no one who loves the Lord loves him perfectly yet. But we're growing. And when we see him face to face, we're in the presence of the Lord, either because he has come or because through death we have gone to him, we will then love him unhindered by the flesh, unhindered by distractions of the world, unhindered by anything, and we will love him perfectly. And don't you long for that day? Well, what is love? Love is also a lifestyle. Loving God is a lifestyle. 2 John, for example, chapter 1, verse 6. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." The word walk there translates a Greek word that speaks of lifestyle, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. In them you also once walked when you were living in them." There's the parallel. To walk in sin here, it's a negative example. To walk in sin is to live sinfully. To walk in love is to live in a loving way toward God and toward others. It's our lifestyle. Loving God is a lifestyle. And then loving God is immensely practical. It's been said that people are known by the company they keep. And in this case, love is best understood, I think, in Scripture by the company it keeps. In other words, the godly virtues, the disciplines that accompany love in Scripture. Whenever you see love, it isn't by itself. It's accompanied by all kinds of other godly virtues. Let me give you some examples. We've already seen in Philippians chapter 1, "Let your love abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." You see, love is accompanied by knowledge and discernment. This is biblical, godly love. Some other examples. Love is accompanied by obedience and accompanied by service to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, "You shall love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, and his commandments." Love is accompanied by obedience to God. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me," what? "You will keep my commandments." We saw in John 14, 23, "If anyone loves me," Jesus said, "he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." On the negative side, we saw in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the Ephesian church, where Jesus said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love, therefore repent." But love is accompanied by obedience and service to the Lord. Also, love is accompanied by hatred for evil. Psalm 97, verse 10, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." And of course, love is accompanied by sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. And again, he gave his best. And so did Jesus. And so must we. 1 John 4, 10, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. Love is immensely practical in that way. Loving God is a special relationship, it is a lifestyle, it is immensely practical, and it is the source of great blessing. Let me give you some illustrations. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for whom? For those who love him. For those who love him. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. Literally, that is the crown which consists of life, eternal life. James chapter 2, verse 5, God has promised the kingdom to all who love him. So loving God is a source of tremendous blessings. Let me close by stating our goal once again. And our goal is to treasure loving God as the central dynamic and ultimate priority in our lives, and thereby to love him more deeply and consistently each day. Bow with me, please. Father, I pray that we will increasingly be people who love you with a love incorruptible and who love your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with a love that is incorruptible. And Father, as we go through this brief series, I pray that you would open our understanding even more so to what it means to love you, and the quality of love that you have infused in us by the Holy Spirit, and which you call us to in your word, a discerning love, a sacrificial love, a love that seeks to honor you and to honor others. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for that responsibility. And may it be that we would grow in our love even now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.